Boo! Remember, conversions are surprising. Jonathan Edwards, in the 18th century, during the awakening that took place in Northampton, Massachusetts, wrote a book, A Narrative of Surprising Conversions, where he argued that conversions are surprising. There's nothing that we can do to bring conversions about. There's no methodology that works in every circumstance. There's no strategy that employed that produces in every circumstance. Conversions are surprising. Why? Because conversions are supernatural, and they require that the Spirit of God invades a person's life, regenerates that person's heart, turns that person from hating God to from disbelieving in God, from shunning the work of Christ on the cross, to finding God beautiful, to loving God, to believing that the cross actually is salvific and can bring forgiveness of sins. Boo! Conversions are surprising. And so is true worship. True worship is surprising because it requires the presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts. It requires conversion so that we are able to worship God in truth and in spirit. The natural woman, the natural man can't worship God because they do not have the blessing which they require, the indwelling Spirit of God, which allows them to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so last week we saw together that the Lord raises up a man, Jehu, who the Lord chooses through his prophet Elisha, and another prophet sent by him, and he is named the new king of Israel. And remember what happens as he is named the new king of Israel? His followers take off their garments and they spread them on the steps so that here is the acknowledgement that he is the king of Israel, which the Lord God has raised up, which the Lord God has named as the new king of Israel. And then remember what he does? He goes out and he cleans house. He takes out the family of Ahab, the wicked, wicked family of Ahab. And eventually, he takes out, remember, Jezebel. Remember the 1960s song, Jezebel? He kills her, does away with her, gets some guys to throw her out of a window so that she falls to the ground and dies. Remember why she was a problem? She was a problem because she was leading Israel away in false worship. She was getting them to worship gods that didn't exist. She was drawing them away from Yahweh, the true God of Israel. And the entire land had become a wicked, perverse land of false worship and all sorts of behaviors that were wicked and that were putrid. And so the Lord raises up Jehu as the king of Israel to go in and to clean house and to restore Israel to true worship. Remember, we saw last week then as we went back to the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus enters triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, that a miracle happens. He says to his disciples, look, go over here. You'll see a donkey tied up. I want you to take the donkey. If anybody asks you, what are you doing with the donkey? You're supposed to say, the Lord has need of it, and they'll just let you take it. And we saw that when God is involved in something, when God is involved, All the mountains are lowered, all the valleys are raised, and the path is smooth and even. So when God is involved, if he's decided to give you somebody else's donkey and you don't have to pay for it, it'll happen. If God this afternoon or later on this morning decides that he'd like you to have another car in the parking lot, you can go up to that car, wait till the owner arrives, and say, look, I'd like to trade my Camry in for your Lexus. And I'd like us to just make an even trade right here. And if God is in it, the owner will just hand over the keys. If God is in it. I've never known God to be in it. Maybe he's been in it that way for some of you. But if God is in it, it will happen. But remember what happened. As he rode into the city, and even before he rode into the city, his disciples and the peoples did the exact same thing that the men of Jehu did. Remember what they did? They took off their cloaks. They laid them on the donkey so that Jesus could mount the donkey. They took off their cloaks. They laid them in the road in front of the donkey so the donkey would ride on their and step on their cloaks instead of on the muddy, hard, rocky soil. In other words, what Mark is doing is he's telling you that in the same way in 2 Kings 9, that God raised up Jehu as the new king of Israel, who was going to come in and clean house, who was going to come in and restore true worship to Israel, who was going to come in and convert Israel back to the Lord. God once again has raised up a new king. And the name of this new king starts with the same first letter. Still starts with J. But it's not Jehu, it's Jesus. And God has raised up a new king, and the people, in exact replication of what happened in 2 Kings 9, are taking off their cloaks, they're spreading them on the donkey, they're spreading them in the path. In other words, what Mark wants you to know is that Jesus is the new Jehu. And he's come in order to clean house. He's come in order to restore true worship to Israel. He's come in order to convert the hearts of the people supernaturally back to the Lord God. And so we are again in the Gospel of Mark, and we are talking about the new Jehu, whose name is Jesus. And he is the new king who has come to clean house. Come back with me then to the Gospel of Mark and Mark chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark and the 12th chapter. Pardon me, the 11th chapter. And so we saw last week together that he rides in, and he rides into the words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And in verse 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and notice where he immediately goes. Verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. Why? Because he is here for the same reason that Jehu is here. He is here to clean house. He's here to restore true worship, and he is here to convert the hearts of the unbelieving back to the true God of Israel so that once again there can be true worship in the land. So he enters into the city as the new Jehu. The first place he goes is the temple, because as in the days of Jehu, worship has become perverted. Worship has become filthy. The people of Israel are not worshiping God as they should. And so in the same way in which Jehu cleaned house, Jesus comes to clean house. You know it, as the cleaning of the temple. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers"? The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. The new Jehu arrives, and when he walks into the temple, what he sees is that this place of true worship, this place in which Yahweh was to be honored, this place in which the God of Israel was to be praised, and unto whose sacrifices of the purest kind were to be made, he walks into the temple, and what he finds is the days of Jezebel. He finds the days of Ahab once again. Worship in the land has become perverted. It has become unclean, and it is centralized in the temple. It's now become a place for marketeers. It's now become a place for making a profit. It's become a place in which people have switched from focusing on the riches of heaven to those who are now engrossed with the riches of the earth. And so he comes in, and as Jehu did in his days, by cleaning Israel of the family of Ahab, by cleaning Israel of Jezebel, Jesus comes in and cleanses Israel of the perversions that are taking place in the temple. In doing so, he quotes two Old Testament prophets. The first one, Isaiah. "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'?" And the second one, the prophet Jeremiah, "But you have made it into a den of robbers." In other words, the first thing that Jesus is pointing out here is, you know what? Israel in the first century, the prophets had already spoken of you. The prophets had already prophesied about your perversion. Come with me to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 7. The quotation comes from Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. Let's see what Jeremiah is talking about in that whole chapter. It's no surprise he's talking about what constitutes true and pure worship. Jeremiah chapter 7. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, and come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. All those years ago when the prophet wrote these words, Almighty God knew that the day was coming when his son would quote these words. Because you see, the character of worship in Israel in the first century, in the days of Jesus, has become the days of Jehu. People love to come into the courts, they love to come into the temple, and they love to say these words, this is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple. They love to recite the right words. They love to sing hymns. They love to recite the Bible. They love to say all the religious words. But when they're outside of the temple, they're not being merciful to the orphans. They're not being merciful to the widows. They're not being merciful to the stranger or to the foreigner. They're not being hospitable. They're not being generous. They're not being kind. They're not being compassionate. They're not being forgiving. They're not being restoring. You see, they are religious people who, when they come to the temple, they love to be in the temple. But when they leave the temple, they are anything but spiritual. This was the exact same problem that Jonathan Edwards had with the people in his congregation in Northampton, Massachusetts. Remember the story we told last week about the Texas Seven? The Texas Seven. Those seven criminals that broke out just before Christmas one year, several years ago, killed a police officer, left him lying and bleeding to death in the parking lot of a Walmart in Irving, went on the run. They found them several weeks later in Colorado. Remember what they were doing? They were shacked up in a trailer park in Colorado where they had been passing themselves off for weeks as evangelical missionaries. It is so easy to appear spiritual when you're in the temple. It's so easy to say the words, this is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple. It's so easy to buy a dove and sacrifice the dove. If you got the money, it's easy to buy a bullock and to sacrifice a bullock. If all you have is money for a drink offering, it's easy to buy a bottle of wine or a bottle of oil and to pour it out on the altar. It is so easy to appear to be spiritual. I can be whoever I need to be here on Sunday morning for an hour. Most of you have absolutely no idea what I'm like the rest of the week. For that information, you need to ask Pamela. And once you find out, you're going to bow down at her, and you're going to say, what a gracious, compassionate, forgiving, enduring, patient woman you are. How could you possibly live with that jerk? Those are going to be your precise words. I can be whoever I need to be here in the Sunburst class on Sunday morning. I can be whoever I need to be for an hour and 15 minutes before my students at Dallas Theological Seminary. When I go to another church to speak, I can be whoever I need to be there for the period that I'm there. It's so easy to appear to be spiritual when all you are is religious. It's so easy. It's so easy to appear to be an evangelical missionary when what you are murderers and thieves on the run. It's so easy. And this is what has happened in the days of Jesus. Israel once again has perverted true worship, led by its leaders, mind you. It is the scribes and the Pharisees which are allowing this perversion to take place because the leaders of the religion of Israel have become perverted in their own hearts, but they are leading the people, and the people are following like sheep into the perversions. You see, the point that Jeremiah is making is that if you are converted, if you are truly spiritual, there are virtues which go hand in hand with that. As a matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards wrote a new book after he wrote Narrative of Surprising Conversions called, just two words to the title, True Virtue, in which he argued that only those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, only those who have had their hearts converted by grace, only those within whom the Spirit lives and dwells, only those within whom the Spirit is bearing His fruit, only those within whom the Spirit is performing His transforming ministry, only those who are truly spiritual by the indwelling of the Spirit of God have any hope of being truly virtuous. Because without the Spirit of God, you and I cannot be moral. Without the Spirit of God, you and I cannot be virtuous. Without the Spirit of God, you and I cannot be good in the way in which God measures good. What Jeremiah is saying is that true worship goes hand in hand with true virtue. You see, showing up to listen to a sermon on Sunday morning or coming to Sunday school class or going to the temple to make a sacrifice doesn't make you and is not the key indicator of whether or not you're spiritual. Spirituality, true conversion, Jeremiah is saying, is manifested by the way in which you relate and the way you treat other people. It's exactly what Jonathan Edwards said. A converted heart is known by those who love God and who love their neighbors as themselves. Well, Edwards wasn't the first one to say that. Remember who said that first? Jesus Christ. Remember when the rich young ruler came up to him? Have you sold everything you've had and you've given it to the poor? Jesus also said, the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. You see, what Jeremiah is pointing to is that true spirituality is not in the activity. It's in the converted heart which loves God and which loves others. And there can be activity in that, but it is not merely activity. And so Jesus goes in as the new Jehu to cleanse the temple because they have perverted it and they have forgotten the essential link between true worship and true virtue. The other Old Testament prophet that he quotes is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56. Come there with me. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let not any eunuch complain, "I am only a dry or withered tree." For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's the verse that Jesus quoted. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Two remarkable things take place in Isaiah chapter 56. One, Isaiah in his prophecy emphasizes that even the eunuch who seeks to be authentic in worship, even the eunuch who comes to the Lord, even the eunuch who comes to the one true God with the heart that is right, even the eunuch has a place in the temple and will be called a son and a daughter. Even the eunuch will enter into a relationship with the Lord, which is remarkably forgiving and remarkably accepting and remarkably blessed. And this is amazing, because in Deuteronomy, it tells us that the eunuchs are not allowed to enter into the temple. They are unclean and they must be kept separate. But here Isaiah is saying that even the eunuch who comes before the Lord God with the true heart is accepted into the temple. And not only the eunuch. And the eunuch here may be emphasizing a foreign eunuch, a eunuch which is not of the nation of Israel. But also, Isaiah says, the foreigner, the Gentile, the non-Israelite, he who has no lineage back to Abraham, even the foreigner and the Gentile is welcome in the courts of God, is welcome within the temple. As a matter of fact, do you remember the words of Jesus? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. That includes eunuchs. That includes non-Israelites. That includes Gentiles. The temple is open to all who are of pure heart, all who are truly converted unto God, all who have been cleansed. The temple is open to all of them, But you see, what is on Jesus' mind is that the temple has become a place of material profit and a place that has been closed to certain types of people by the religious leaders of Israel. Only certain type of people are allowed into the temple. You have to be of a certain social status. You have to be of a certain wealth status. You've got to appear to be of a certain status of virtue and propriety. You've got to be of the right lineage. But Jesus here, when he quotes the prophet Isaiah, is making the point that the temple is not to be a place of monetary exchange. It's not to be a place in which certain people of converted hearts are allowed, but other people are not. You see, he quotes the passage from Isaiah 56 in order to emphasize that the temple is a temple which welcomes all, eunuchs, foreigners, Jews alike. Oh, did you catch the other reference in Isaiah 56? Did you catch that reference in verse 3? And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry or withered what? Did you hear this morning anything else about a dry or a withered tree? Where did you hear that? Oh, back in Mark chapter 11. Yeah, as a matter of fact, Jesus approaches this fig tree that doesn't produce anything, that doesn't have any fruit. And what does he do? He curses it. And notice what happens the next morning in verse 20. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. You see, when Jesus curses the fig tree, he is thinking of the words of Isaiah 56, which say specifically to the eunuch, the person who was once unwelcome, you are not to think of yourself as a dry or withered tree, as a person who cannot gain access to the temple, as a person that is permanently removed from God. You are not to see yourself as a person who cannot have access to God by God's grace. The eunuch is not to think of himself in the way in which the tree appears the next morning, the day after Jesus cursed it. I'm wondering if any of you in here feel like a eunuch. Feel as though you've done something which God couldn't possibly accept. You see yourself somehow as being unacceptable to God, a person that God couldn't possibly forgive, a person that God couldn't possibly welcome into his courts, a person that God couldn't possibly forgive. And to you this morning, Isaiah and the Lord would say, do not see yourself as a withered or a dry tree. Do not see yourself as permanently cursed, for even you can come to the temple. Even you, if you come with the right heart, even you, if your heart is converted, even you, if you have experienced the transforming grace of Christ, even you are as welcome in the courts as the foreigner and as the eunuch. Jesus goes in and he cleanses the temple in order to emphasize, by quoting these two prophets, that his temple is a house of prayer for all peoples, those who do not share the lineage of Abraham physically, those who have been seen as unclean and unacceptable, those who do not feel worthy, those that have been told that they are unacceptable, those that the leaders of the nation have proclaimed are unable to worship and to be blessed. But the Lord comes in and says, you were the ones who have perverted the temple. And I need to throw these money changers out and these marketeers out, and I need to bring the repentant eunuch in. And I need to bring the repentant foreigner in. Because if their heart is right, if their heart has been converted, and if in their converted heart by the Spirit of God they are seeking to tend to the widow and to tend to the fatherless orphan and to be hospitable to the foreigner and to those in need, those are the people with whom my temple should be filled. Those are the truly spiritual. Those are the truly religious. It has nothing to do with your social status, your physical lineage, your appearance, your formality. What it is that you are when you're with us for merely an hour, it has to do with whether or not your heart is true. And whether or not when you're not with us and we can't see you, you are thinking about the orphan. You are thinking about the widow. You are thinking about the foreigner. Because that's what people with converted hearts do. That's what they're characterized by. Compassion, mercy, forgiveness, justice, righteousness. That's what Christians look like. Let's go to our meetings. Let's show up for church. Let's show up for Sunday school. Let's show up for our prayer meetings. Let's read our Bible. Let's get up at 5:30 in the morning and have our quiet times. Let's do all those things because they are helpful and they are good. But it's not the activity that identifies you. What identifies you as a person who truly belongs in the temple is a heart that has been converted by grace and that has as its signs mercy, compassion, justice, righteousness, forgiveness, acceptance. Those are the words with which the hymns of our lives should have as their choruses. Mercy, compassion, righteousness, justice, forgiveness. Those are the people that belong in the temple. And we only get there by the transforming grace of the Spirit of God. And so, Father, we cry out to you this morning in gratitude that you have redeemed us because we are all eunuchs and we are all foreigners. We have no claim to make before you, nothing in our lineage that would impress you. We have no great stories of righteousness or of goodness that would make you want to accept us. Thank you for receiving us, and thank you for forgiving us, and thank you for indwelling us by your Spirit. I pray that your Spirit would bear within us his gifts. I pray that your Spirit would bear within us the marks of a Christian, the marks of someone who belong in your temple. I pray that he would bear within us the virtues of righteousness and peace. compassion and mercy, justice and forgiveness for each other. For we say with the Apostle John that the man or the woman who says that he or she loves God and hates his neighbor is a liar. As you have converted us by grace and brought us to Christ by grace would you convert our hearts to be merciful and just, compassionate and forgiving, righteous. I ask it through Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.